Well, let's continue on in our exposition of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. If you're just joining us, we've been in the book of Philippians for several months, and we're just now in chapter 4. We'll have our second sermon here in chapter 4. So turn to chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's stand as we read God's holy an inspired word. Philippians chapter 4, two verses, 6 through 7. Let's be reminded as we read that when the Bible speaks, God himself speaks. So let's approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Paul says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we expect that you will feed us today. We come to your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will open up Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, that you will write these things on our hearts. So we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And this we ask in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're anything like me, anytime that you have some sort of problem or sickness or illness arise, you begin to think about the symptoms that you're having, and then what do? You type these symptoms into google.com. Probably the first website to pop up is WebMD, short for Web Medical Doctor, which is an online medical encyclopedia database where you can learn about medical diseases and treatments. Have you ever done this? I know that I have many times. Maybe you injured your ankle and you look at WebMD for the symptoms, and sure enough, you've sprained your ankle. Maybe you've got some coughing and fever, so you look up your symptoms on WebMD, and sure enough, you've got the flu. Maybe you've got some GI upset problems, so you look up your symptoms on WebMD, and sure enough, you've got food poisoning from eating at the Golden Corral last night. That's nothing against the Golden Corral. I love the Golden Corral. What about symptoms or problems of anxiety and worry? Here's what WebMD says about worry and anxiety. Are you an excessive worrier? Perhaps you unconsciously think that if you worry enough, you can prevent bad things from happening. But the fact is, worrying can affect the body in ways that may surprise you. When worrying becomes excessive, it can lead to feelings of high anxiety and can even cause you to be physically ill. Worrying is feeling uneasy or being overly concerned about a situation or a problem. The article goes on. With excessive worrying, your mind and body go into overdrive as you constantly focus on what might happen. Chronic worrying can affect your daily life so much that it may interfere with your appetite, your lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and even job performance. Many people who worry excessively are so anxiety-ridden that they seek relief in harmful lifestyle habits such as overeating, smoking, or alcohol and drug usage. Anxiety, the article goes on, affects nearly 40 million Americans. Anxiety manifests itself in multiple ways and does not discriminate by age, gender, or race. Did you catch that? Nearly 40 million Americans suffer from some form of anxiety. And anxiety does not discriminate by age, against gender, or against race. I bet if I polled our congregation of those of you sitting here today, most of you would say that anxiety and worry affects you in some form or fashion. I can say it affects me to some degree. So obviously addressing worry and anxiety in the Christian life is a huge need for us today. Let me remind you that we're doing a little four-part mini-series in the book of Philippians entitled How to Be Spiritually Stable. Last week, we discussed part one of how to be spiritually stable from verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Now let's look at how to be spiritually stable part 2 in verses 6 through 7 as we discuss worry and anxiety in the Christian life. Because the truth is that spiritually stable Christians know how to deal with anxiety and worry. It's not that they don't have anxiety and worry, but they know how to deal with it. And these two verses break down into three parts, which I've outlined for you on the right-hand flap of your bulletin. The problem, the plea, and the peace. The problem, the plea, the peace. Look at verse 6a, we'll call it. The problem. What does Paul say in verse 6, the first part of verse 6? He says, do not be anxious about anything. So what's the problem? The problem, according to the Apostle Paul, is anxiety or fear or worry. Apparently, the Philippians were anxious or were worried about something. We aren't told what exactly this worry or anxiety might be. They may be worried that Paul is suffering imprisonment. Remember, Paul, as he writes this letter, he is in shackles. So maybe they're worried about what's going to happen to Paul. Maybe they're scared that something might happen to Timothy and to Epaphroditus. We learned about Epaphroditus and Timothy back in chapter 2, Paul's servants who he's going to send to the Philippian church. Maybe the Philippians are worried about the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers, who we discussed in chapter 3, are heretical teachers who said that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. We aren't told exactly who or what's causing this worry or anxiety or why Paul chose to tell them this. We just know that Paul says not to worry. Let me kind of step back and kind of zoom out. I want to ask four questions about worry or anxiety in the Christian life. I'll come right back to the text, but I want to kind of zoom out and ask four questions about worry and anxiety. And I would write these questions down if you're able. The first question I have is, what is positive worry or anxiety? What is positive worry or anxiety? There is such a thing as what we might call positive or good worry. I like what one commentator on verse 6 says. He says, there's a difference between what we might call alarm and worry. Things that alarm us may be helpful. We even call our clocks alarm clocks because they wake us up to go to work. Sometimes alarms in our minds will go off, telling us to take out the trash, to make a phone call, or to go talk to a person in need. One might call this good anxiety or a good burden. Indeed, some worry or anxiety is positive. This good anxiety calls us to perform our responsibility. That's a good reminder for us that there are worries and anxieties that hold us accountable to do life's responsibilities. So there is such a thing as positive worry or positive anxiety. But we aren't talking about positive worry or positive anxiety today. We're talking about negative worry or negative anxiety. That's my second question. So the first, what is positive worry or anxiety? Second, what is negative worry or negative anxiety? Well, you guessed it. It's bad or it's negative. Negative worry or negative anxiety is ultimately sin against God because we don't trust the Lord and we aren't trusting in His sovereign providential care over our lives or in our circumstances. Negative anxiety or negative worry crushes us. It occupies our thoughts and our emotions when our thoughts and our minds and our emotions ought to be on heavenly things as opposed to earthly things. Negative worry or negative anxiety weighs us down, sort of like how we feel bloated after having eaten a very heavy meal. Proverbs 12:25, note this verse. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. It's like running with cement blocks on your feet. You're basically ineffective. I like what one commentator says. He says, this type of anxiety, negative anxiety, which Jesus and Paul talk about, is sin. This form of worry is pagan. It could be called functional atheism, because though you may believe that God exists, you're living as if God doesn't exist, and as if He's not the sovereign ruler over all. I think that's an interesting point about functional atheism there. Functional atheism is believing in God intellectually or cognitively, but living your life as if He actually isn't there. So I would say that negative worry or negative anxiety is ultimately sin against God because we aren't trusting in God. And this sort of anxiety weighs us down. It bogs us down. And you know, oftentimes our worries or our anxieties have no actual substance to them. Sometimes they do, but oftentimes they don't. I read a news article which said that a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet condensed into water wouldn't even fill a single drinking glass. like fog, our worries are often like that. If we actually boil them down, they wouldn't even fill up a whole glass of water. They have little substance to them. Before moving on to the next question, I do briefly want to acknowledge, just very briefly, or make a side note about medical-related anxiety. There is such a thing as anxiety diagnosed by a medical doctor for which you may need a medical professional to help you deal with. And having been a registered nurse in the hospital, I've certainly cared for patients who have displayed this type of anxiety. But my focus today as your pastor is on how anxiety affects our hearts and our lives before the Lord, our relationship before God. So this caveat out of our way, let me ask you the third question. So third, why do we worry? Why do we worry? Now I'm going to list a few reasons here as to why we worry. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a starting point as to why we worry. But I would assume that whatever worries or plagues you somehow falls on this category or this list. I'm going to call this list the three R's. The three R's. Rejection, recession, relationships. One reason why we worry has to do with rejection. Maybe it's the pain or the fear of rejection by family members, coworkers, friends, or others. Another reason why we worry has to do with what I call recession. By recession, I of course mean all things related to money and to finances. I like what one commentator says on verse 6. He says, money is an equal opportunity anxiety producer. Christians and non-Christians alike, poor and rich alike, fret about where funds will come from to cover life's necessities. Do you worry over finances? Maybe you worry where next month's rent check or where your children's college tuition or where the doctor's payment will come from. So that's recession, monetary or financial worries. And then a third and final reason why we worry has to do with relationships. So rejection, recession, relationships. Maybe there's a problem in your marriage. Maybe it's a worry about your children. Perhaps the boss at work is breathing down your neck. Perhaps it's a friend who hasn't been a friend lately, and so on and so forth. So those are the three whys of worry, the three R's. Fourth, what does worry or anxiety do to you? In other words, what effects does it have on you? I'm going to list a few things here as to what anxiety or worry does to us. Not an exhaustive list, but a list. For instance, anxiety and worry can have negative physical effects on the human body. There's a whole bunch of research out there on how the body is affected by worry. It can cause sleeplessness, weight gain, heart attack, stroke, sweating, rapid breathing, ulcers, irritability, fatigue, and so on. And God does care about the human body. God does care about our physical makeup. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul argues that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the body is important. For instance, anxiety and worry causes you to sin against God. I can confidently stand up here behind the pulpit and tell you that worry and anxiety is sin against God, against the King of Kings and against the Lord of Lords. Do you know how I know that? Because verse 6a says, do not be anxious about anything. This is a divine command. This is an imperative from God himself. It's something that we are obligated to do, or in this case, not to do, out of obedience to God and his word. For instance, anxiety and worry probably entails that you have a low view of God. Anxiety or worry entails that you probably have a low view of God. One of the best, most attractive things about the Reformed and Presbyterian faith is that God is providential and sovereign over all things. R.C. Sproul says, if God is not sovereign, then God is not God. But when we worry, or when we have anxiety, we're basically saying that we have a low view of God's providential and sovereign care of this world. We're basically saying that he may or may not be in charge of this world and of our lives. We're basically saying, I think that he's not God. Excessive anxiety or excessive worry in your life most likely means that you're not a spiritually stable person. Let me say that again. Excessive worry or anxiety in your life most likely means that you're not a spiritually stable person. It most likely means that you're not spiritually rooted or spiritually grounded or spiritually stable. When difficulties come in your life, and they come for everybody, you're easily swayed or tossed to and fro in the winds of life. You're like a rootless tree that gets ripped right up out of the ground every time. You may be like that man that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew chapter 7, who built his house on sand, and then which gets washed away when the floods come. Matthew 7:24, note this verse. The Lord Jesus says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and who does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So the problem, again, is that we do, in fact, worry. Let's look at verse 6b. Talked about the problem. Look now at the plea. What I call the plea there in the second part of verse 6. Having discussed the problem, Paul now begs and pleads that things will be different in the lives of the Philippians and for us. He pleads with them to do something about their worries and anxieties. We might call this Paul's solution to worry or anxiety in the Christian life. It's his solution to fix or to repair worry or anxiety in your life. Indeed, I think this is Paul's way of telling us to be spiritually stable. Look at verse 6b. Paul says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Again, this is Paul's solution or plea for how to be spiritually stable. So let me ask you a question. How does a spiritually stable person react to life's problems and fears and worries and anxieties? Answer, by thankful prayer unto the Lord. That's the answer from verse 6b. By thankful prayer unto the Lord. If you want to be a spiritually stable person, you do these things. Now, before discussing these things, before discussing the second part of verse 6, I ran across an article on WebMD entitled, "How to Stop Feeling Anxious Right Now." And it gave several steps for how you can stop feeling anxious right now. For instance, it said you can breathe in and breathe out. You can go for a walk. You can stay away from sugar. You can watch a funny video. Talk to a friend. Obviously, these are things that may help a person with anxiety or worry. And obviously, there may be some merit to doing these things in your life. And obviously, those things may help a person. But we must hear what God's word says about how to deal with anxiety and worry. We go to God's word to help us to understand these problems. And there's no higher authority than God's word. And what does Paul say in verse 6b, how to deal with anxiety and worry? Again, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Listen to this exact same, or almost exact same phraseology in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Parallel passage. Paul says, "I want you to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I love how God's word is so consistent. What Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he tells the same thing for the church at Philippi. Now, if you look at verse 6b, Paul's solution or plea for worry comes in three parts as I see it. I didn't write this for you on your bulletin, but you can write these down now. Three parts: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. So first, according to verse 6b, a spiritually stable person deals with anxiety by going to the Lord in prayer. That raises a question. What is prayer? That's the exact question of Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98. It answers prayer so beautifully. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. You should all memorize Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, the answer to prayer there. Take that phrase from the catechism, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. We are to take our anxieties and our fears and our worries before the Lord. Throw them at his feet, so to speak. Isn't that what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Where else would you have to turn, anyways, other than the Lord? I'm reminded of what John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which I believe is the best-selling book in the English language next to the Bible. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I love that line. You could do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. D.A. Carson, probably the world's leading New Testament scholar, he says, I have yet to meet a chronic warrior who enjoys an excellent prayer life. I have yet to meet a chronic warrior who enjoys an excellent prayer life. Second, according to verse 6b, a spiritually stable person deals with anxiety by offering up supplications. What is a supplication? Maybe you've heard that word. A supplication is just a petition. What's a petition? A petition is just asking something of the Lord. It's telling God what you need. The word supplication carries the force of being bold before the Lord. Let me give you Tabor's paraphrase of what a supplication is. Man up and ask God for what you need. Ask God for what you need. Don't come demanding something of God in the spoiled, rotten, brat sense of the term, but come humbly with your arms open in need of bread, telling the Lord what you're asking for. Be humble, but be bold. Make a list if you have to. Write these things down. Get on your knees if you have to. Get on your face if you have to. Go to your closet where it's quiet if you have to, as you offer your supplications to God. But boldly tell him what you need. That's how you make a supplication. Third, according to verse 6b, remember I said there are three things here, three pleas. Here's the third one. The first one's prayer. The second one's supplication. The third one, a spiritually stable person deals with anxiety by praising or thanking God, by thanking God. Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's an old VeggieTales song. Have you ever seen VeggieTales, the kids, the children's cartoon that teaches children the gospel and Christian values? It's a little cartoon. It says, because a thankful heart is a happy heart. I'm glad for what I have. That's an easy way to start. For the love that God shares, because he listens to my prayers, that's why I say thanks every day. Indeed, a thankful heart is a happy heart. That's probably the first and last time I'll ever quote VeggieTales in a sermon. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament in my devotion, and I always laugh at Israel because they grumble at the Lord in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. They're always grumbling rather than being thankful. But that's a lot like me. I know it's often a lot like you. It's easy to grumble as opposed to being thankful. But Paul says, be thankful. Notice how verse 6 says to let your requests be made known to God. What does Paul mean when he says to let your requests be made known to God? As a kid, I used to think this phrase meant that God doesn't already know our needs, so that we therefore must inform him. We must tell him. We must catch him up, because otherwise he wouldn't know. But nothing could be further from the truth. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows all things past, present, and future. So we don't inform God of our needs. He knows them from all eternity past. Indeed, as Psalm 139 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. So why are we commanded here in verse 6 to let our requests be made known to God? If he already knows, why are we to let him know? It's because it's good for us to formulate our worries and our fears and our anxieties. It forces us, not God, to stop, to slow down, and to formulate our problems so as to take them before our Heavenly Father. God already knows them, but it's good for us to let Him know. By the way, did you notice that the phrase, "let your requests be made known to God," is another imperative? It's a command. It's something that we are obligated to do. Let me ask you, as you sit before me today, what in your life do you need to make known unto God? As Paul says here in Philippians 4, verse 6, what do you need to make known unto God? I'm reminded of that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," which we'll sing here at the end of our service. Listen to the lyrics here. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So we have the problem, and we have the plea. Let's look now, third, at the peace. I'm preaching a little bit longer today, but don't worry, I'm going to feed you after the sermon. So hold on. Third, look at the peace, verse 7. In verse 7, Paul tells us about the resulting peace of God that we can have from anxiety or worry when we pray. Spiritually stable people can enjoy this peace of God in their lives. Verse 7, note it with me. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, if not the most famous in the Bible, certainly up there in the top three or four. Now, it's important that we draw a distinction between the peace of God and between peace with God. So there's the peace of God, and then there's the peace with God. You can only have the peace of God that Paul is talking about right here in Philippians 4 if you first made peace with God. To say it differently, you will never have the peace of God unless you first make peace with God. In Romans 5:1, note Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There, Paul is talking about the peace with God that you have when you're saved. Prior to your salvation, you are at war with your Creator. There is no peace between you and God. There's not peace, but there's enmity and strife and friction and tension. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will not have the peace of God unless you first make peace with God through Christ. And you can do that right where you sit. You can't put it off any longer. You have to come to Christ today because tomorrow is not guaranteed. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, come to Him today. And if that's something that interests you, come and talk to me or one of the elders after the service, and we'd love to tell you what it means to follow Christ. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked, but for unrepentant sinners." But if you are here today and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have access to this peace of God through prayer. Your peace with God gives you the peace of God, as Paul talks about here in chapter 4. The non-Christian doesn't have it, but if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have access to the peace of God through prayer. The problem, unfortunately, is that we as Christians don't always tap into the resources that we have, do we? We don't always make use of our resources, but we do have the resources through prayer. Now, just what is this peace of God? What is it? We always talk about the peace of God. What are we saying when we say the peace of God? I would define the peace of God as an inner calmness or tranquility that comes from God alone. And it's that same peace that I give you in my benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. "May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." The Lord gives us His peace. Or what does the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 14:27? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice that this peace of God surpasses all understanding, verse 7. It surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? How can something surpass our understanding? I like what one commentator says on this. He says it means that this peace transcends human intellectual powers, human analysis, human insights, and human understanding. It is superior to human scheming, human devices, and human solutions, since its source is the God whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways are unfathomable. It is experienced in a transcendent calm that lifts the believer above the most debilitating trials. It is a supernatural work. It's something that God only gives to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, this calm, this tranquility. A note finally that this peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ. Guard, that's an important phrase there. That's a Roman military term that the Philippians would have resonated with in their own immediate culture, because there were Roman guards, Roman soldiers, whose job it was to protect Philippi, and Philippi was a Roman city. Notice that this peace of God, by the way, is a whole bodily experience. It's a whole bodily... Where do I say that? Why do I say that? Look at verse 7. Because verse 7 says that this peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds. A whole bodily experience. John MacArthur, I like what he says. By using this phrase, hearts and minds, Paul is making a comprehensive reference to the believer's person. It includes everything in our lives. A God's peace can put to rest our anxious hearts, our anxious minds. It can guard us like a soldier guards his country or his friends. God's peace does that for us. Spiritually stable Christians must allow God's peace to guard them in all things. I'd like to end by reading to you the words of Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer. Luther tells the story of how if God can take care of a little robin bird, a little bird, then how much more will the Lord take care of you and me, his people? This is what Luther says on anxiety and worry. He says, I have one preacher that I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin bird who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs up on my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. From there, he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude. Then he tucks his little head under his wings and goes fast asleep, to leave tomorrow and its worries to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth. So we have the problem, the plea, and the peace of God as we seek to be spiritually stable followers of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to apply Philippians 4, 6 through 7 to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.